Genesis 48, please. Have your Bible open there, and let's all pray together. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, so thankful are we today that we still live in a day of grace. And Lord, the day of grace will not cease until the Lord returns. And Lord, we pray certainly for this country. And then, Lord, we pray for the UK, that, Lord, they would be married together in Christ. Lord, remove all the sin. Lord, regardless to whether it's a border which separates the north and the south and a UK passport which binds us with the mainland, Lord, the whole land is married together in sin. And Lord, that grieves us more than anything. For Lord, they have rejected thee, they have rejected thy law and have rejected thy way. And Lord, therefore thou art perfectly just to turn and reject this nation from this very day forth. But Lord, we pray that with Moses, we pray, Lord, thou wilt pardon this disobedient people from their sin. And Lord, out of all this ungodliness, the Lord, thou wilt be pleased to raise up a strong witness for Christ. We pray, Lord, for thy people, that, Lord, in the midst of adversity, Lord, that we would be strengthened. And, Lord, while we are now called, evermore called, to take a stand which is less and less popular, we pray, O God, not only will you give us backbone, but, Lord, you'll give us wisdom with it. Not to stand, Lord, with a hatchet, wielding it and swinging it everywhere, but, Lord, to be men and women of God who know thy word, and who know the will of God, and with great confidence and peace in our own soul, that, Lord, thou art sovereign, enable us to approach the battles of our day. Lord, we don't fight the way perhaps other generations did because things are different now. We pray, O God, for a tremendous ability to meet the need now, and we pray that the Holy Ghost will enable us to do so. Lord, we pray that thou wilt raise up men and women and nation unbending. Give, Lord, the hearts of the martyrs again, ready to die for Christ, rather die than reject thee. So, Lord, be with us now as we read the scriptures this morning. Enable us to understand more of our God. For, Lord, we are confident on the authority of thy word, that they that do know their God shall do exploits. And, Lord, we need to be people who are doing exploits, and that will only be done when we understand God. So, Lord, help us this morning to deal with the real issues. There's a God in heaven whom we must know. Be with us now. Grant us your help in Jesus' name for your glory, confident of thy presence in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The final chapters of Genesis here, you'll have notes, I'm sure, in front of you. We're in number 16 of our notes. The final chapters of Genesis are taken up with three visits of Joseph to his dying father. Let's look at this very briefly, just so we can kind of summarize in their own minds these final chapters. Chapter 47, and look with me at the verse 29. Here you have visit number one. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph. So in the first visit, Joseph arrives on his own. Second visit is found in chapter 48, the chapter which we read, and again the verse number one. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. So on the second visit, he brings his two sons with him. Then the final visit is in chapter 49 and the verse number one. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together. And here you have now all the sons of Joseph around their dying father's deathbed. But what we're doing this morning is looking at chapter 48. And really what you have in chapter 48 is blessings that Joseph receives. Because Joseph is the father of Ephraim and Manasseh. And although Jacob is about to put his hands on Joseph's sons, what he's doing in reality is blessing Joseph by blessing Ephraim and Manasseh. And let's come straight into our study right now. The first thing I want to leave before you is a testimony told. I suppose from the moment I commenced this study of Joseph, from the very first week I knew when I get to chapter 48, it's going to be the hard one. And it's a chapter perhaps not all that often preached on, and it's probably the most difficult chapter in the life of Joseph. Yet I find this week that in giving myself to this, it's a tremendous chapter of blessing. So much so that I understand God in a way that I didn't fully grasp before. It's a magnificent chapter, and I trust we're blessed in it here today. A testimony told. Now, when we talk about giving a personal word of testimony, you know, from time to time, you'll have someone in the pulpit or on the mission or wherever, and they testify. What is a testimony? Well, a testimony really is a verbal expression or declaration of what God has done for you. With words, we convey what God has done for us. That's what a testimony is. And so any child of God should never be stuck for conversation, for the Lord has done so much for us. Probably the best known testimony in Scripture is that of the Apostle Paul. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul testifies at least 3 times before those who are about to judge him. And so it's a well-known testimony for that reason. But here we have the testimony of old Jacob. So you all know what a testimony is. We've read them in Scripture. I'm sure you've read books about people's testimonies. Here's Jacob's, and I can tell you, men and women, what a wonderful word of testimony this is. You have the list before you there. God revealed, God blessed, God's servant Jacob suffered, God sustained, and God redeemed Jacob. Turn with me here to verse 3, okay? So we're in chapter 48 and the 3rd verse. Here's what it says. And Jacob said, so here's a verbal declaration, a verbal expression. And Jacob said unto Joseph, he's addressing his own son. And that'll be significant in a moment or two. What would you tell your son or daughter if you're dying? What would you tell those who are closest to you if you've only but days before you die? Because remember here, Jacob is a dying man. He's going to choose his words wisely. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And that is where a testimony begins, men and women. This is the only way to die rightly, having a testimony that God has revealed himself to you. Let's go to this time. Jacob is now testifying when he first came to faith in Jesus Christ, in Jehovah and the Messiah. All right? Let's go to chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 and the verse 13. Here's the beginning of Jacob's personal walk with God. Chapter 28. What you have here is Jacob. He is in Beersheba. He fell asleep at night. Verse 11 says he took the stones, they made them his pillows. Verse 12 says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Doesn't say the God of Jacob yet, but it's true. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad, to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places, even in dark places, Jacob, I'm going to keep thee. I bring thee again onto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee of. He's going to bring Jacob home to glory. And Jacob awake out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning, and he worshipped God. That's the gist of those verses. Here you have Jacob encountering the true God, because God revealed himself to Jacob. And this is where a testimony begins. Jacob did not waken up and decide, I'm going to follow Jehovah. God got a hold of him. And Jacob was never the same again. That's where it begins. God reveals. Turn with me again then to our chapter, chapter 48, and the verse number 4. This is, again, Jacob quoting the passage which we just read, Genesis 48, 4. And he said unto me, that's God, said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give thee man to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession, and so on. God blessed Jacob, and Jacob was conscious of that, and he's telling his sons, God not only revealed himself to me, but God blessed me. He's showing to the next generation, to Joseph, and to his two sons, Joseph's two sons, I mean, Jacob's grandchildren, the goodness of being a child of God. Now let me tell you, we'll see in a minute or two, Jacob often suffered. But he's telling his generations to follow that God is good. You see, God was not some abstract being that Jacob ascended to, okay? Jacob doesn't have this God who's a way out in the distance here. He is a God who is revealing himself to Jacob, and a God who is actively blessing Jacob. You see, God was real. And I could just, again, just imagine the scene here. Here's these boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, and here's their father, Joseph, and they're listening to their grandfather and father, Jacob, who is talking about a God he really believes in. Not some abstract being. Not some God that someone else told him about. But a God he has experienced. Tremendous testimony here. Let's go on, verse 7. Because now he recounts the realities. Jacob suffered, verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan. In the way when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. That's Joseph's mother. That's Ephraim and Manasseh's grandmother. And Jacob's testifying right now, God has revealed himself to me, and God has blessed me, but God's people suffer, you know. He suffered horrendously because this was Rachel, whom he worked 14 years for. There's not a man in this room could say that about his wife. Jacob loved her such that he labored 14 years that he might have the ability to have this woman to be his wife. And so he loved her dearly, and he lost a woman that he cared for passionately. And so, get this, when Jacob is reciting again the events when he lost his wife, no doubt it would have a tear in his eye. Joseph, I loved your mother, and my heart has been broken ever since.
Because God's people suffer. Ties in well with
Psalm 88, which we've read this morning. Ties in well with Job. Ties in well with what we said in the Wednesday evening meetings. Ties in with the whole book of Revelation. You see, here's the thing about Jacob. With all his faults and failings, he understands something that I think many of God's people struggle with today. He understood the theology of suffering. It was no shock to him. He understood, I'm saved. I live in a fallen world and there are sinners all around me and I'm going to suffer. I lost my wife because of sin. It's so important, men and women, to have a theology of suffering so that when suffering comes, we're not taken off guard. As if, you know, oh, how could things be bad for me? I'm a Christian. There hasn't been a Christian on the face of the earth from Adam and Eve and Abel to this day until the end of time that's never suffered. So don't expect to have a rosy life. We live in a fallen world. So God revealed himself, is what he's telling his son and grandchildren. God blessed him. He went through times of suffering, but he also says that God sustained him. Read verse 15. He comes right down to the very basics of life. You see, read verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. And so he's expressing again to his family that, man, God has provided everything for me, right down to my daily bread. Is that encouraging? Will it not be encouraging for Joseph and for his sons to hear that? God provides for all my needs. These two young men starting off in life, all the adventures of teenage years and 20s and then the adulthood and whatever else. Look at my grandfather. Maybe at times Ephraim, Manasseh, they had difficulties and problems and they could always say, remember what Granda said. Remember his good counsel. Let's trust in God. What a godly grandfather he was in the final analysis here. Thinking how God fed Jacob. Remember, there was a famine in the land, and God fed Jacob by raising up Joseph to come and be the very prime minister of Egypt, and not only feed Jacob, but feed everybody else around him. When again, you have to understand this, when the word of God makes these little statements, God which fed me, the background of that is huge.
God didn't just set before Jacob a slice of bread every day. He raised up a Joseph to provide and to be a savior for that family. And then
Jacob also says here, if you go with me to verse 16, I suppose he kind of crowns it all off here with verse 16. He says, and the angel which redeemed me. You see, God redeemed Jacob. That's important. Jacob had his theology right. He understood he belonged to God because God bought him. You see, verse 16, it says the angel. Just note the word angel. The first letter is the capital A. That's referring to Jehovah. It's referring to the Lord. The angel, the Lord, which redeemed me from all evil. He's testifying again to the fact that he is bought by a price. And he knew the Messiah would come, and he knew he would be in the family of God because of what the Messiah would do on his behalf. That's why they always looked forward to the Messiah, the Savior. And so here's this man's testimony. Again, I emphasize, he's a dying man, and a dying man will choose his words skillfully and well. He knows that his words are going to be few. And so he gets right to the point. And so I ask you the question again, if you're on your deathbed, what words will you have to say to your family and friends around you? Let's say you're not saved and you're not converted. What words do you have? You have very little, don't you? You might have maybe the sayings that you've heard or this or that, but you've no faith. You've no confidence. You're not ready. You don't have a God who is your redeemer and your sustainer.
and your Savior that you're looking forward to meet. What if you are saved? I want to challenge you as well.
You will have plenty to talk about.
Even now when you're alive, what do you tell your family about? Do you tell your family about the church and how well the church is going? Listen, as a man rightly said one time, your children and your neighbors don't care about church. They don't care about your church. Not interested.
You tell them about God. You see, evangelism is not getting people into church. Evangelism isn't getting people into God's house. Evangelism is getting people to God, full stop. That's what evangelism is, getting them to God. And that's what Jacob's doing. Man, look at my God. He sustained me. He redeemed me. He kept me in suffering. Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, there is no God like him. Tell your neighbors, tell your friends, by way of testimony, what God has done for you, how he brought you to himself, how he revealed himself to you. Just tell people how he's blessed you, how you have suffered, but you can testify that God never left you, how he's provided, how he's redeemed you. A testimony, that's what testimony is. It's what God has done for you. Secondly here, a blessing given. What you have here is Jacob, and he's going to bless now Ephraim and Manasseh. Here's what's really important to get right now. Everything that Jacob does is the will of God. I'm sure there are a lot of things he did which aren't recorded in Scripture around his deathbed, but the things which are recorded in Scripture are all the things that God willed Jacob to do. In a very real way, Jacob is like the very expression of God. What Jacob does is what God does. That's the nature of this. It's a marvelous chapter. So let's look at this right now. Just quickly in passing, read verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. And what you have here is the first demonstration of adoption. Because that's what Jacob's doing right now. He's adopting his grandchildren. You see, look at the rest of the verse. I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And he's saying, Joseph, listen. All your brothers, they will have one tribe each. Tribe of Reuben and tribe of Gad and tribe of Asher and the tribe of whoever else you care to mention. But Joseph, to you I will bring both of your sons into my family and they will have the same status as your brothers. These boys are no longer my grandchildren, they are my sons. I don't know if Joseph was anticipating that or not. I would doubt Ephraim and Manasseh was, but these two grandchildren have been exalted to a high position. And I can't just help but say in passing, and although it may not be the very purpose for why it was written, yet there is little thought in passing. Surely are we not brought into the family of God because of what our heavenly Joseph has done for us? Is that not what you have, Ephraim and Manasseh? Their father, Joseph, brought them into this very family where Jacob adopted them. That's what we are in Christ. I just say that in passing. What I really want to focus on right now is how Jacob blessed his sons. Now get this. Follow with me very, very closely here. Read verse 13. Because you know this passage, I'm sure. Joseph has brought his two sons to his father, Jacob. We'll just read it, just to perhaps refresh your memory. Chapter 48 and the verse 12. And Joseph brought them, that's his sons, out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. So he has bowed himself. He is bringing his two sons to his father Jacob. Verse 13. And Joseph took them. Now watch very carefully what happens here. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim, in his right hand, toward Israel's, or Jacob's, left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto them. So you can see what's going on.
Jacob is lying or sitting on his bed, whatever the case may be. On his right hand you have Manasseh, and on his left hand you have Ephraim.
The reason for that was, we know, Manasseh was the older son. And by the pattern of Scripture, it's the older son, it's the firstborn who obtains the birthright, the blessing. All right? Because that's always the way it is, isn't it? No, it's not. You see, look at verse 14 now. Thinking the old frail hands, right hand on Manasseh, left hand on Ephraim. And here's a frail man he could hardly see. Verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand. Remember, the eyes are all closed now because they're all praying. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, the younger. Who was the younger? And his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, with intellect, with purpose. For Manasseh was the firstborn. So what has Jacob done? He's crossed his hands. He's crossed his hands and Joseph's eyes are closed. He doesn't know what's going on. Then you come to verse 15. And the blessing begins. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evils, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And now the sentence stops. Because Joseph has maybe had a half an eye open just to see what's going on. Don't you do that when you're praying, okay? Joseph shouldn't have either. Because look at verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. You see, Joseph, it's a marvelous passage now. They said last week there's a change in the tone of this life of Joseph. Joseph is no longer able to perfectly discern the will of God. He's not getting it. And verse 18, and Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn, thy right hand should be upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. And he kept his hands. Now here's what I want you to see. Because remember, Jacob is a real demonstration. He's the instrument of God. And what Jacob does, God does. And so this passage, isn't it a marvelous and immensely helpful demonstration of who and what God does? Isn't it helpful?
If you're wondering why, well, let me tell you. God often crosses his hands. Here's what I mean.
You see, Joseph here had it all planned. Here's Manasseh.
He's my firstborn. He's going to be the one blessed. And so he's putting everything in Manasseh. Here's his plan and here's his logic. And he goes now to Jacob, his father, and everything's in place, everything's sorted, and he's expecting Manasseh to be blessed. And God changes Jacob's hands. And Joseph is completely taken off guard. It wasn't the way he expected. You see, men and women, we're the same. Sometimes we have our logic. And we make a god of our logic. If I do this, 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 and this, God's going to bless me. No, not so. We can have our checklists. You see, Christianity is not like a checklist. If you tick all these five boxes, boom, blessing's coming. Not the way Christianity works. We do not have a God that we can put into a box. We have a God who is far exceeding our understanding and our logic. And when you begin to get this, it's a real release. You see, Christianity is not about me ticking all the right boxes and then we're okay. That's a works religion. God sometimes crosses his hands. And what does that do?
it completely pulls the rug out from below us. And instead of trusting in our logic, the only thing we can do is throw ourselves at God's feet. Lord, I'm in your hands. No planning, no scheming, no logic. Lord, I'm no longer going to try and manipulate God by my planning. No, Lord, I'm yours, and you do what your will is. And so I love this idea of Jacob crossing his hands. God does the same. We can't predict God. Can't do it. And God will maybe bless you in places you didn't even perceive being blessed in. And the place where you're putting all your eggs, God just sets it to the side. We learn from this passage to trust in God regardless to circumstances. Not in logic, not in plans, but just upon God. Need to move on here. Well, perhaps I can just mention one thing. I'm often astounded that when the Lord gives a word to preach in the Sabbath day, how the Lord teaches me this before I even prepare the message. And the same thing this week. There was a couple of situations, and it wasn't a big deal, but it's something that just really fries my head. And I got on my knees and I prayed to the Lord, Lord, listen, I've done everything I can. I can do no more. I can't cope. I'm just going to leave it with you, Lord, and you take care of it. And within 2 hours, the Lord blessed that event more than he ever has before. And so that same day, another event arose, and I had to again pray, Lord, I can't handle this. I need you to undertake for me right now, because I have done everything and I have my plans here. And Lord, I'm going to leave it all at your feet, and you do what your will is. And I walked in to that event, dealt with it, and it was a disaster, utter disaster. Because you see, with hindsight now, I recognize that my plans did not happen. That's why I saw it as a disaster, because God had something else in mind. And I suppose we learn here again with the event of Jacob blessing his sons. Don't rest on your logic, men and women. Don't rest on your own plans. You just give over to God. And you be a willing instrument in the hand of God. You see, if I had a chisel in my hand and a hammer, I could make something. But if I had a chisel and a hammer that had its own mind and it wanted to do something else, it would be a battle getting the job done. A good instrument will silently sit in the hands of the carpenter until the job is done. Because the carpenter knows what he's doing. An example of faith. Let me just read this, because I don't want to come back to Genesis 48 again. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, please, because the best way to understand Scripture is to get a commentary. And the best commentary ever written is the New Testament. And Hebrews 11 deals with Genesis 48. Let's look here for a little minute. Hebrews 11, okay? What Hebrews 11 is a list of all the examples of faith. So verse 4, you have Abel. Verse 5, you have Enoch. Verse 7, you have Noah. This is Hebrews 11. Now the verse 8. In verse 8, you have Abraham. In verse 11, you have Sarah. In verse 17, again, you have Abraham. So here you have this list. This list of those who are great examples of faith. Then you come to verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of a staff. The first thing that might come to your head there is, why is that such a remarkable example of faith? Because look at these guys, okay? You have Abel. Remember, Abel died for Christ. He was a martyr. So you can see how his faith is an example to us. Enoch was such a man of God that he wasn't worthy to walk in this world anymore, so God took him to heaven. Tremendous example of faith. What about Noah? In the midst of all the sin of his day, he built an ark in the middle of a desert. They'd never even seen rain before. How's an ark even going to work? Nobody ever built a boat before. Tremendous faith. Abraham, he left his home, he left his family, and he went into a wilderness. He didn't even know. He didn't know where he was going. What about Sarah? There was faith there because this verse tells us that she believed the promise and so conceived. And then you come to Jacob. Isaac's in there too, by the way, but then you come to Jacob. What did Jacob do? Well, he just blesses his kids. Why is that such an act of faith? How can that compare to Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham? Very simple. Let me explain what faith is to you in the simplest terms. And you have it there, I think, on your notes. Faith explained in the simplest way is taking God at his word. That's all faith is. That's not complicated. Taking God at his word. If God says it, I believe it. End of story. And so with that, read Hebrews 11 then. Abel, he believed God. If God says it, I believe it. Noah, if God says I'm going to build an ark and he's going to flood the world, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to believe it. Abraham, if God says to get out of this place and go into the wilderness, I'm going to go. Sarah, I'm old, but if God said I'm going to have a child, well, I believe it. Then you come to Jacob. God said he's going to bless my seed. And he's going to bless the seed of Joseph. Jacob understood that. And the seed of Joseph was Ephraim and Manasseh, the two firstborn. Jacob got that. And so when you have Jacob lying in his bed, it's not just that he just really loves his grandkids and wants to see them doing well in life. No. He's got faith in God because God said, I will bless your seed. And they'll be so numerous, they'll be the dust of the sand. Like the dust of the earth. And so he's a great example of faith. And men and women learn this. Faith is taking God at his word. I believe there's a hell on one basis. God says so. I believe there's a heaven because God said so. I believe in salvation through Jesus Christ and in Christ alone because the newspapers say so. Well, they don't. Public opinion says so, and it certainly doesn't anyway. I believe it because God says it. That's what faith is. In the midst of absolute darkness and depression and despair, when there's nothing to encourage me at all, God says must be the words that is on the lips of the child of God. Because nothing else, man and woman, will bring us through. Everything changes except God. So in this chapter, you have a testimony told. You have this blessing given where God crosses his hands outside our little box that we like to put God in. You have this example of faith. We don't trust in our logic, men and women. We trust in God. And we leave it all with him. Please take your handbooks this morning. 324 will be your closing hymn. This is a hymn of testimony. I once was a stranger to grace and to God, and I trust that's the case, that you once were a stranger, but now you're a friend of him who is the Saviour of our soul. We'll stand to sing the first three verses of this hymn together, please. Let's all stand.
I once was a stranger to grace and to God. Spoken rapture of Christ. wipe tears from the daughters of Zion that roll. When the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah said, can you? 'Twas nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no sating
shall I see.
Jehovah, say, can you? My Savior must be.
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today that we do not have a God who is of man's making, but we have a God who is far above what any man could ever conceive. We rejoice, Lord, that thou art not a God who is pushed into a box and you merely do the will of man. We're thankful that we do not have some kind of heavenly Santa Claus in the sky who's going to bless us when we're good little boys and girls. But we rejoice that we have a sovereign God upon the throne, one who does not lie, and therefore we take him at his word. We rejoice, Lord, that you do your will on heaven, in heaven and in earth. And Lord, we pray today, thou wilt enable us as thy people not to trust in logic, not to trust, Lord, in our ability to manipulate, as it were, the very mind of God by what we do, but rather commit ourselves absolutely to the hand of a holy God who will do his will for our good, whether we see it as our good or not. It is our good, and it will be our good, and it will be a joy on earth and in heaven. Lord, thy will is sweet. And we pray today that thou wilt help thy servants. Thou wilt help thy people who perhaps are in the midst of dark and difficult times right now, who know what it is to be like the psalmist, that on every side, Lord, there's darkness and despair. Oh God, help us, even though we don't have the answers, to exercise faith that, Lord, you know and you understand, and nothing is a random chance, but all things are the will of God. So be with us now. Separate us, Lord, with thy blessing. Give us, Lord, backbone and stamina to stand in the day of increasing ungodliness with faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, thank you all for being here this morning, and may God bless you. Amen.